Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Genesis chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right in the pew rack in front of you. And the good news is, this is an easy one to find. You just go to the beginning. And that's where we're going to be spending some time. Thinking about beginnings, we have had a great beginning to the new year. As Hugh mentioned in our prayer, and as we've been celebrating today, we've already had two young people be baptized, and so that's incredibly exciting. Let's be thinking about who we can reach this year. Who can we share God's Word with? Who will be the next person who's baptized here at Graymeer? It may be that the next person who's baptized here is someone that you reach out to. And someone that you talk to and connect with and study with. And so let's just be thinking about the possibilities for 2017. It's also the beginning of a lot of exciting things here as a church family. Rick mentioned this morning the heartfelt ministries that are going to get cranked up this beginning here in this month. And it's not too late for any ladies who'd like to be involved in that. You have our lads to leaders of our puppets group that are going to be meeting tonight if you're interested in that. We have our senior adult breakfast tomorrow morning. If you're not involved in the senior adult ministry and that's something that interests you, that'll be a great way to find out more. There's a lot that's going on. And so let's be sure that we're finding a way to plug in and to be part of that. As we think about what God does in us and for us when we become children of God, we'll be talking about our new creation, but we're going to begin by thinking about our creation of the world. 1968 was a turbulent year. The country was reeling from overseas conflicts, from tragic assassinations that had taken place here at home with Martin Luther King Jr., Robert Kennedy. But the end of the year, the end of 1968, provided something inspiring. We just recently went through the Christmas season, and Christmas Eve of 1968, the world was treated to a broadcast from Apollo 8. As they were orbiting the moon, they heard the voices of the astronauts address the nation. They had planned ahead of time what they were going to do when they broadcast, and so they took parts of Scripture, pages of it, and put it in their field manual there so they could have it with them. And what I'd like for us to do in just a moment, we're going to listen to that broadcast. Now, the video for this is kind of grainy, so it was hard to see on a big screen. So this will be the actual audio, but we'll just have some kind of a visual to guide us. But just listen to what was read as these men were from an incredible vantage point, looking out at the moon, thinking about creation. This is what they read on that broadcast.
Now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters called East Sea. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
James Johnston, who preaches in Texas, had this idea thinking about creation. I thought it was a great one, a great way for us to remember the power of the first few words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as many things in the book of Genesis do, sometimes this has the risk of becoming so familiar that we just get used to it. We're used to Vacation Bible School, we're used to the songs, and we just forget the power that's packed with this description of creation. And so as we continue this one-word process, our word for this week is creation. If you have one of those devotional books, the devotionals this week are going to point to creation. Why is it so important? When we think about the way in which this was originally written down, Moses, by inspiration, is recording what happened at the very dawn of our creation. We're getting a glimpse into the very beginning. It's not in the beginning of God. God already existed. But in the beginning of what we know. In the beginning, God is the one who created. And this would have been incredibly important, especially for the Israelites. Because remember, the Israelites are among a lot of nations that have pagan and idolatrous beliefs. And because of that, they have a lot of competing worldviews for who's really in charge. Some pagan religions that we know about treated history as being sort of a continuous cycle. That this happens and leads to something else, and the cycle starts all over again. But Genesis says there was a beginning point where God created the world. A lot of pagan religions treated the creation of the world as almost something accidental. Maybe it was an accident that occurred with two gods that were fighting with each other, and one triumphed and then turned the body of the other one into the world around us. But Genesis says creation was intentional, that God had a purpose, that it wasn't accidental, and that when things would be created, that God would look at that and say it was good. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were living among people who worshipped objects of creation, who worshipped the sun. But Genesis reminds us that God created the sun. But we don't need to worship anything that was created. We worship the Creator. And even all through Scripture, you get this constant reminder. Just think of what the Psalms say. Here are just a few phrases, just sort of lifted out of the Psalms about creation. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God establishes the mountains with his strength. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not move out of place. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. It's important for us, if I'm going to have an understanding of who God is, to begin with creation. And so that's probably a good place for us to begin here at the start of the year. It seems to me that this creation account does a couple of things. First, it teaches us about our Creator. I'm going to read the first few verses of Genesis 1. I hope you'll read with me. I know we heard some of them read, but let's think through as we listen to each one of these and ask ourselves, what does this tell us about our Creator? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens and gave light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps in the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, we've read 25 verses. Notice what happens with verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. God blessed him, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sky and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now let's pause right there as we think about what creation has to teach us about God. It's incredible to realize that God created literally everything. Everything that exists was created by him. Kind of the fancy phrase for that is ex nihilo, that out of nothing God created something. You may be a creative person. You may enjoy making things. Human beings are intuitively creative. That's the way God designed us. But none of us can do the kind of creation that God did, because all of us create using something that already exists. If I build something, I'm using materials that already existed somewhere. I can't do this kind of creation. It's also interesting just to see the way in which that word is used. There are multiple words in Hebrew for creation, but the word that's used there in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, is a special one. That bara creations is a kind of creation that is only used of God. God is always the subject of this creation. And so that word is never used to say that something created God. God's not the object, he's the subject. And no other individual is credited with this kind of creation. Not even another pagan god is talked about with this creation. Only God in heaven has this ability to create. So if I really think about that and let that sink in, it's a reminder to me that if God is the one who created everything, then he is the only one who has the authority to tell me how to live, and to command his creation. I don't know if you've thought about it that way before, but if God created me, then he has the authority to tell me how I ought to live. That's not necessarily very popular, because we tend to think that we've got the authority over our lives. We're the ones in charge. I'm the one who can decide what I want to do. I live in a place with a lot of freedom. But if I understand that everything around me only exists because God willed it to exist, it only exists because of the spoken word of the God who created me, then I realize I don't necessarily have as much authority as I thought I did. That God is the one who guides me. And this also means that there's no created thing that's more powerful than God. One of the ways we're tempted to sin is when we decide to put something that was created in the place of God. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, for example, he mentions this in Romans chapter 1. when he gives this example of people exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. It's easy for us to serve things that were created by God rather than the Creator Himself. In essence, that's the definition of idolatry. It was easier in the ancient world for them to make an idol that they could have some kind of control over, some kind of manipulation over. It was easier to do that than to think of the one God who created everything. It was probably easier to believe that, well, there's a God over the harvest and a God over the rain and a God over the tides than to think there's one God who created it all. And one of the ways that we can be tempted to serve the created rather than the Creator is by taking even good things and placing them in God's place. That is true even when we consider the creation around us. Not too long ago, a man named James Lovelock wrote an influential book where he proposes that the whole earth system, which he calls Gaia, named after an earth goddess, behaves like a living organism. And there are some groups that have adopted that and started thinking about this sort of living organism that people exist to serve the earth. And while Lovelock has come out and spoken out against that and says that's an abuse of his theory, it does seem to me that if we start exalting even the creation to the point where we think we exist to serve it, we could easily lose sight of the Creator. All of us need to be good stewards. If I understand that God created everything, that means I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. I'm a steward of everything I've been given. I'm a steward of the world which I live in. I'm a steward of the body which I have. And if I'm really going to serve God, I want to be a good steward of that resource. And so we should want to be good stewards of our bodies, just like we want to be good stewards of this church building and all the property and facilities that we have. But we also understand that this body is not eternal. At least it's not yet the transformed body we read about when we think about resurrection and the life to come. I'm going to have a transformed body. And this building, I don't think any of us would argue, is eternal. That doesn't mean we don't want to take care of it. It just means we know eventually, like everything else, it's got a limit. Even the earth where we live, we want to be good stewards of it. We want to take care of our environment where we live, but we don't ever want to let what's created take the place of the Creator. And sometimes it's easy to get that a little off balance. I had a conversation a couple of months ago with young lady who was asking a question about how she should deal with a professor. She's a freshman in college across the country. She's up north in college, and she was having a hard time with a professor who was really challenging her faith. And one of the statements that professor made was that he didn't know the point of human life because he said eventually you have to ask, what do humans have to offer the earth? And I thought, isn't that interesting? That the earth is considered to be, that's the goal. We want to serve the earth. That's in his mind, what are humans going to offer the earth? I'm thinking, what are we going to offer our Creator? And so it's important for us to take care of where we live, but we never want to put what's created in the place of the Creator. And so as we think about the creation God's given us, we marvel at it and we marvel at His power. And we also marvel at what it teaches us about God. Have you ever thought about the personality of God that we can see in the creation around us? When I look at a world that's designed, a world that has a design that things happen that are predictable, that gravity works, gravity is predictable. The scientific method works, it's predictable. People can assume that reactions that happen once will likely happen again, and with enough testing, we can predict how things will work. Doesn't that tell us something about the designer who created it? That we have a world that exhibits that design. Think about the existence even of morality, the idea of right and wrong. Doesn't that give us insight into our Creator? And so creation teaches us a lot about the Creator that we serve. But it also teaches us about ourselves. The more I understand the creation of God, the better I'll understand me. The better we'll understand who we are. And that works in a couple of different ways. Number one, it works because God created us, and so He has authority over telling us how we live. We know that when we listen to God's will for our lives, we're listening to the one who made us, who knows how we work, and who knows what we should do. And so when Paul would write again to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9, he would remind them, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Now, Paul's writing to a specific context, but he's pointing at a really important point. That is, if I understand God created me, then I understand who's in charge. And while there might be things I wish were different, and there are probably a lot of things in life we'd like to be different, at the same time, I know that God who created me will use me as I am, will use me in the situation where I am, will use the talents and abilities that He's given me. And I've got to be careful if I start thinking, you know, God, you really messed up. You should have done this. You should have made me this way. I wish I'd had this talent. I wish I'd had this ability. Paul reminds us, who's the one in charge here? Who's the one who created us? Who's the one who put us where He wants us to be? Not only does creation teach us about ourselves, but God's new creation teaches us who we are as people. Because not only did God create us physically, but when we become Christians, we're becoming part of the new creation that God does in us. Think about the way Colossians describes this process in Colossians chapter 1. This incredible picture of Jesus. Notice what happens in verse 16. Paul writes, "For by Him all things were created." So Jesus is there, present at creation. John chapter 1 tells us, "Nothing was made that has been made that was not made through Jesus." In other words, He was there. He was part of that creative process. As we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all present. "By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together." And notice this description of Jesus. "He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." So if my life and understanding my life begins with understanding that God created me, it also, understanding my new life, is going to begin with knowing who's in charge. That the church is the body of Christ, that He is the head. And that's going to be important for me. In fact, when Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, "If we are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." We've already sung about that. What the Lord has done in me. I love that song because that paints a vivid picture of what happens when we become children of God, that we are a new creature. There's a new creation that's done. And so just like God is the only one who has the authority to tell me how to live my life because He created me, when I'm part of the church, I realize I'm still under that same authority because He's the one who made me a new creature. And so in both cases, I'm seeing the creative power of the God who made me, and it helps me understand my mission. I think about that in the way the church works together. I've had the opportunity over the last few days just to get a glimpse of groups of people in this congregation. And I'm not going to go into details because people aren't doing this in order to be noticed. But there have been multiple ways over the last few days I've seen individuals in this congregation just be the church. Just act like the church. Just serve other people. That there'll be a need that comes up, and then people say, "How can we meet that need?" It's happened in more than one way over the last couple of weeks. It's the blessing God gives us in putting us in a church that reminds us of what we're here for and who we're here to serve and what we're here to do. Being a part of the church helps us remember our identity because sometimes it's easy to forget. I read recently about an individual that Kent Justice reported on. He's a man who was found by the employees of a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia, in August of 2004. He didn't have clothes. He had severe sunburn. He had red ant bites all over him, and it was obvious that he'd suffered from blunt trauma. He'd been in some sort of altercation, and he couldn't remember anything. He was hospitalized. He still couldn't remember who he was. And it took a process of years for him, because after all, if you can't remember your name, then you can't get a Social Security card or receive any kind of benefits. He went through all kinds of testing and had some investigative reporters who finally connected him with his family of origin. Not an immediate family that was there, but his family of origin, his extended family. And he stated in an interview, "Looking at these names and all these people, it kind of gives me a sense of belonging. I have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air." Just think about that for a minute. I thought that was profound. Here you have someone who didn't know who he was, and when he's given a connection point, when he's given a family, he says, "You know what's great about this? Is I have a history. I didn't just materialize out of thin air." I think there are very good, very solid reasons, multiple reasons, when we look at this creation account, to trust that we were created by God. I think you look at the design of the world around us and you see evidence of God. A God big enough to create all this who must be bigger than us. I think there are ways we can look at the way our mind works and see evidence of God. But do you know one of the blessings that comes with understanding our creation from God? It means we didn't just materialize out of thin air. That we're not just here for no reason whatsoever. That we're not just trying to figure out how we ended up here and what our purpose might be. When I understand the creation from God, I understand I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. I have a purpose. I have a connection with something. And when I'm in the church, that reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of our identity. Being connected with the church is almost like this man being reconnected with his family. It gives him his purpose. It gives him his history. The same thing is true for us. God didn't just create us and get the wheels turning and get things in motion and take a step back. He offered us a way to become new creation. He offered us a way to have an identity. He offered us a way to have a mission, to have purpose in life. It's the incredible blessing of creation. Not just the world around us, but the creation of the church that helps us remember who we are and who we belong to and what our mission is. Creation teaches us about our Creator, but it teaches us about ourselves. And the deeper understanding I have of the God who created me, the better understanding I have of the life He set before me. We began by thinking about the Apollo 8 mission in 1968. Of course, that wasn't the first mission to outer space. In fact, there were multiple ones before that one, and not just by the United States. In 1961, Russian Yuri Gagarin became the first human being to orbit in space. And it's interesting to look historically. This quote is floated around, and sometimes it's attributed to him, but it seems like the quote really belongs to Nikita Khrushchev when he was making a speech, and he tried to use Yuri Gagarin's popularity to make a point. So he asked people why they were clinging to God, and he said, "You know, he flew into space, and he didn't see God." From what history tells us, apparently Gagarin did believe in God. But it's ironic that someone would try to take a voyage into space and say, "You know, he didn't see God there. He didn't see the physical God out there," and look at creation and not see evidence of the Creator. Because as we look through the lens of Scripture at the creation around us, we're reminded every step we take of how incredible the creation that God's given us truly is. And the better I understand that, the better I'll understand the mission of the church. And let's just take a moment and think. If God created this world that has blessings in it and pleasures in it and things we enjoy, and He's told us that we'll live with Him for eternity, and the way He's described that situation in that place is better than anything we could have here. If God has described heaven as a place prepared for us, how much better will be spending an eternity with Him be even than our creation on earth? When I think about God's power, I'm reminded of how glorious heaven really will be. and I'm reminded of the blessing I can have to be there with Him. If you need to make that blessing yours tonight, if you need to come to the God that created you and allow Him to make you a new creation in Christ, you can do that. We would love to be part of that and encourage you as you make that decision. It may be that there's something else in your life that needs to be addressed, a way you need to be encouraged. If there's any way we can help you as you come to the Creator, please let us know as we stand and as we worship.